With you, if you would turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus here continues with his teaching. And he says some interesting words here that I think is important for us to look at this morning and kind of chew on a little bit to get a better understanding. Because in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, and if you're a Christian, you're going to have persecution. Here he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But John, would you mind asking the blessing upon this message this morning, brother? Amen. One of the things that I want to point out is the fact that a lot of people, when they first come into the faith as young Christians, a lot of people get confused because they can't seem to comprehend why there is such an attitude of non-Christians toward them that is derogatory. And I think a lot of us, when we first come into the faith, we think that since we have found this message, and we are receiving it with such joy and with such gladness that surely when we go out and share with other people, they're going to receive us with open arms. They're going to clap. They're going to applaud us. But for the most part, people are not waiting with open arms to hear the message. In fact, the Bible says that the world does not even want to hear that message, and they certainly don't want anything to do with you. And again, here Jesus confirms that fact. As a matter of fact, for the believer, I would say this, that if the world loves you, that is a reason to be concerned. Remember, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, people that are being influenced by the enemy, they don't mind you believing in God. They just don't want you to share with them how you get to God. You know, that's the difference. Paul told his young protege Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Now we read that verse and we think, wow, yeah, that's great. That's good. But look at the next verse. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But notice what it says next. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, doesn't say might suffer persecution, it says they will suffer persecution. So when John speaks of the world, he's not speaking of the earth physically here. The word used here is the word cosmos. How many of you know that? Anybody know that? It's a word that we get the word cosmetics from. How many of you knew that? Do you know what it means? It means putting in order. So cosmetics are designed to put women's faces in order. My wife calls it putting on her face. It's kind of scary to me, but it's putting things in order. Brother Ingram used to say, because, you know, there's a lot of Pentecostal churches that don't believe in women wearing makeup or anything like that. He used to say, folks, if the barn needs painting, paint it, you know. So, but the whole point of me sharing all that with you is that, and people don't like to acknowledge this, but the world system is organized by Satan himself, a very intelligent head. And he has one specific role to influence this world order that he's about, and that's to leave God out of everything. He'll disguise whatever he can to keep God out. Anything that has to do with the reality of God? Anything that would keep people from seeing God? He'll do. And so this word worldly simply means to operate as if there is no God. That's the way the world wants to operate. You see, because they want to be the God of their own lives. This was the lie from the very beginning when God said, "You shall not do this, because the day that you do this, you're going to die." And Satan told the lie to Eve and said, "You shall not die, surely die, but you shall be as gods." And from that day, that's what man has wanted to be, the God of his own life. He wanted to control himself and his destiny. And as a result, the world is in the situation that it is in. This is really about the age-old war between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, of which the kingdom you now belong to if you were a believer. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now again, it's not talking about the people, it's talking about the order of things, you see. So the world says, forget God, disobey God, don't follow God, leave God out, forsake God. But God makes it clear that you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. As a matter of fact, God tells us as believers to do this. In Romans chapter 12 and 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God." In other words, don't let the world, this world system, tell you what to do. Again, how can you tell when the world is telling you what to do? Well, is what they're telling you include God? If it doesn't include God, it's not of God, it's worldly, it's satanic. And as believers, I believe we have a wonderful liberty in Christ Jesus, and we can do whatever we want to as long as God is included in it and approves of it. But if it doesn't include God, if it's not something that God says, "This is my will," then the best thing to do is stay away from it. The question is, if you love what you spend your time on, your money and your energy on, and you have very little time for God, then God is not the one you love. It's those things. And the more you look and act like Christ, the more the world is going to treat you, just like they treated Jesus. When you don't act or talk like the world, you're going to make the crowd uncomfortable. They don't like to be around that because they are still in Satan's realm. They clearly look at you and they say, "You're not one of us. I'm not like you. You're not one of us. It makes me uncomfortable to be around you." I've told you before, my wife had an uncle one time that said to her, "I don't like being around Carrie. What? He makes me feel uncomfortable." "So, because he's a believer? Because he's a Christian?" He goes, "Well, I'm a Christian." She goes, "Well, how do you know you're a Christian?" He goes, "I'm an American." Is that what makes you a Christian? You got to be on the foundation, folks. You got to be on the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "No foundation is laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And once you're on that foundation, it tells us that we need to take heed how we build upon that foundation. That's the renewing of our mind. That's having a different outlook of things. And if you're a believer, you're not one of them, again, like I said, because God has delivered you from that culture, that lifestyle. And it is His presence dwelling in you that makes them uncomfortable, you see. Colossians 1, 9 through 14 says, "For this reason I also, since the day I heard it, do not cease to make prayer for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Again, he's praying this for the church at Colossae. And it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. You see, He's taken us from that kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. Amen? Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says, "And you He made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sin, in which He once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," speaking of Satan, "who now works in the sons of disobedience." Who are the sons of disobedience? The sons of disobedience are those who refuse to receive the gift of life through Jesus Christ. "Among whom also you once conducted, we once conducted ourselves." That was you and me. We were once there. "In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In other words, there's nothing we have done. It's the free gift of God. We just simply said, "I accept that free gift, Lord. I believe that You are God. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that You made full payment for my sins." And it says, "He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," this ought to put a smile on your face, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Amen. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him." Amen. So when someone, you know, comes from a foreign country, you know, their language is different, their customs and their cultures are all different. I think I might have told you about this one time when the kids were young. We were in Round Table Pizza, and there were some people that came in that were speaking German, I think it was. I can only say it sounded like that. And the kids, they listened and go, it sounded like gibberish, you know, because they didn't understand. And then they saw them eating pizza with knife and fork. And of course, you know how we eat pizza. You know? It was a different culture. Not nothing, you know, wrong with that culture. You know, it's just different. But, you know, I think that if we look at that, the same thing's true with those who come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You no longer belong to that culture. You no longer do the things that you once did, the things that you were comfortable in, you will no longer be comfortable in. The Bible says there is an actual war that takes place inside of you so that you can't do the things that you want to do. And that's the Spirit of God within you. It's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that keeps you from going off and doing those things and entering into that kingdom once again, you see. The Bible tells us that God has chosen us out of the world. In Jesus' high intercessory prayer in John 17 and 6, He says, "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of this world. They are Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." You see, that's what every believer's call is, to keep the word of God, to do the things that please the Father. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. And in John 17, 15 through 21, it says, I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. You see, it's the word of God that we put into our hearts. We get on the foundation, and I mean, it's like we're not like a well, we're like a cistern. You've got to put something in to get something out. You got to put that word in, you see. And He says, sanctify them by Your truth. It is the word of God. that cleanses us. You see, Jesus cleanses us through his blood. Our relationship with him is right in God's sight because of what he did upon the cross of Calvary. But we are called to a sanctifying work ourselves. We are to have a part in this, and that we are to clean up our lives through obeying his word. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's why we're here, to be a witness to those who are in the world, who are trapped into this kingdom of darkness, so that they can recover themselves as well, you see. I do not pray for these alone, in other words, the disciples, but he says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be one in us, that the world, listen, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now in verse 20, he goes on to say in John 15, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Herein, I believe, is one of the problems in the churches today. A lot of times, if a church is not undergoing persecution, it may be that there's very little distinction between the world and the church. Religious polls and surveys constantly show that there's no noticeable difference between a lot of the lifestyles of those who attend church and those who do not. Church members wear the same clothes, the popular styles and things, just like the secular culture. They watch the same movies, they get divorced at the same rates, they buy lottery tickets, they have affairs, they do questionable business practices, all these things. So, secular culture has just so invaded the minds and hearts of those in church, both in the pews and in the pulpits. So much so that the godless society that we're talking about sees nothing worth persecuting. You see, if the enemy's got you in a place where you're not representing Christ, there's going to be very little persecution. But you begin to shine the light of Jesus Christ, holiness, righteousness, the world will hate you. They want nothing to do with you. Verses 21 through 22, it says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. You see, Jesus had just kept his mouth shut and just, you know, went around healing people and feeding people. You know, that would be fine. But you see, Jesus exposed people's sin as well. And when you expose sin, it's like when you turn over a rock and all the vermin start scattering. They either try to bite you or pinch you or something, or try to hide right back underneath that rock. They hate the light. They don't want to be a part of that light. As a matter of fact, a lot of times people don't come to church. The Bible says they don't come to church because they don't like the light. They don't come because they don't want their deeds reproved. You see, but it says those who come to the light, you know, as he's in the light, you know, they come and, you know, and they're willing to allow those things to be manifest. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to that place where they're willing to come and allow their works to be put under the light of God's word. You see, we don't naturally come to God. We don't come to God because we're such good people and we suddenly realize we need God. We come because the Holy Spirit has drawn us by the power of God. I don't believe that anybody's in church by chance if they've come for the first time. I believe the Holy Spirit's drawn them here. And then people hear that message, and they hear that message, it produces conviction. Then it produces, I believe, a faith to be saved. And you realize that all those things can be forgiven, all those things can be put away, and you can be made right with God by simply accepting the free gift. Verse 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. You see, we're not talking about religion. There's a lot of religions out there, and there's a lot of so-called Christian religions that deny the reality of who Jesus is. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The power of God for salvation is His Son and the blood. You go to a lot of churches to nowadays, what's all this blood talk? We don't want to talk about blood. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to talk about sin. We want people to have good esteem. We don't want them to feel bad about themselves. Listen, that is the very thing that God's looking for. He's looking to break people, bring them to that place where they realize, I need a Savior. Because none of us are good, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need to be brought to our knees to realize that without Him we can do nothing. And so if people may claim that they love God, but if they don't have the Son, they don't have the Father either. 1 John 2, 23-25 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise He has promised. Ooh, I love this. Eternal life. Somebody want to get happy here? It's okay. Verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. You see, Jesus, when He came, He said that His lifestyle itself revealed their sinfulness. Jesus Himself established a standard, and everything is to be measured against that standard that He set. So when the world sees you and the new life that you're living and that you're trying your best to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings to mind their own sins, you see. And they don't want a Christian around who's going to reflect God's holiness, because it shines that light upon them that they do not want to have shined upon them and expose their sin. They don't want to be confronted with the higher standard. And that's, again, why a lot of people are so quick to latch on anything negative that they hear or see about any Christian. The thing I find interesting is a lot of times you can ask people, you ask them bluntly, why do you hate God so? You know, and I've asked people that. Why is it you don't want to hear the message? Why is it you're resisting the things of God? Why? I don't understand. And you know, usually what the response is, I don't know. I just do. I asked one fellow at work one time why he didn't want to hear the message. At least, you know, he had a reason. He says, because it scares me. Yeah. If you don't know the Lord, it's a scary thing. But He takes away that fear. In Christ, all that's alleviated. For the most part, people just don't know, because they are being blinded and deceived by the enemy. And that's why Jesus goes on to say this. But this happened, in verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. 4:3-11, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, and that's with a small g, so it's talking about Satan, it's not talking about God the Father, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe in the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that He should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, that tells us that none of us are perfect. But God chooses to dwell in us even though we're not perfect. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. We who live always are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's the Apostle Paul that said that. You remember when you're in school, they sometimes graded on the curve. The highest grade became 100%. It created a whole new standard, right? Jesus messed up the curve. He graded out at 100%. And everyone else has to compare with him. We need to think about that a little bit. Remember, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And when you act like Jesus, that's what pleases the Father. Harry Ironside told a story of a missionary in Africa in a very backward village. He left a mirror hanging on the tree after shaving. The wife of the tribal leader came along, looked in it. She had never seen a mirror before. And she asked, "Who's that ugly woman?" When the missionary explained the mirror to her and told her that it was she, guess what happened? She got mad, threw the mirror down, and crushed it. That's like the world. The world does not want to be shown what it truly looks like. It makes them mad. They can't take their hatred out on Christ, so guess what? They take it out on you who belong to Christ. Now, it can be hard, but God isn't going to leave you comfortless. Not going to leave you without help. That's why Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." You see, the Comforter will give you the staying power that you need to endure any persecutions, and to glorify the Father. Now, how does the Holy Spirit encourage believers when they're experiencing the hatred and opposition of the world? I believe that he helps us, first of all, by putting our minds to remembrance of God's Word. The Spirit reminds us that this opposition has clearly been expressed and told to us by the various writers of the Bible. As a matter of fact, in verse 25, Jesus quoted from the book of Psalm 69 and 4, when he said, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." This word assured him that the hatred of this world was not because of anything that he had done deliberately to incite opposition, but this was done because of that opposition of the enemy. And we also can find in the Bible a lot of different passages of Scripture that will help us endure. For example, Paul would say this to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:27-30. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together of the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation." I mean, in other words, when you go through persecutions and trials, it's proof of your salvation, and that from God. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." 2 Timothy 2, he tells to young Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3 through 10, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. but the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then the book of Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. One last scripture here in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And so Jesus ends this chapter, and he says this, and you also bear witness. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, and he says, because of that, you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. As the Holy Spirit works in you, you'll have the strength that's, again, not from you, but from God, and empower you to be able to be an effective witness. This doesn't mean that you're going to become a theologian. After all, a witness is just somebody who simply tells people what God has done for them. This is what Jesus did for me. I have a joy and I have a peace now that I never had before. Billy Graham was in his 80s and he had Parkinson's disease. Just a few years ago, he told a story that reveals that he understood that this world was not our home. Many wonderful things had been said about him as he stepped to the podium at the luncheon given in his honor in his hometown of Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month has been honored by Times Magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on train when the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets for every passenger. And when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his trousers pocket. It wasn't there. Then he looked in his briefcase, and he couldn't find it. Then he looked to the seat beside him, and he still couldn't find it. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, and we all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and he saw this great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under the seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back to the seat and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein looked at the conductor and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Now, having said that, Billy Graham continued, you see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little sloven in my old age. I used to be more fastidious. And so I went out and I bought this new suit for this luncheon and for one more occasion. And you know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'm to be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, but I know where I'm going. Folks, that is the message that we are called to share with a lost world. We know who we are in Christ, and we know where we will spend eternity. And we know that they can have that same assurance as well. It's not a popular message, and most people will reject it. Sharing the message may make you very unpopular with people. But you will be popular with Christ, who first brought it and basically received an even worse reception than we would even receive. So those are things to think about. You know, one of the things that I think that we need to be mindful of, the fact that I remember a time my mom was a believer, and she would keep her Bible on her dresser. And I remember one time going there, moving the Bible, and I touched the Bible and go, ooh, you know. I'm being honest with you. It's because I was in the wrong kingdom, you see. Being around Christians made me nervous, made me upset. I didn't know why. And then one day, God brought me to that place of decision, and I called upon His name. And I haven't been the same since. What I used to hate, I now love. See, that's the difference. The Bible says, you know that you have passed from death to life. How? When you love the brethren. Yeah. He changes you. Again, what I used to hate, I now love. Would you bow your heads with me?